Oh, I see. We give him one more. All right, let's give him a hoot and a holler. Amen. Well, good to be with you today. If we haven't met before, my name is John, and I am looking forward to just going through the Word of God with you this morning and letting God be the living Word to us. And yes, I have the privilege of being a part of the La Montaña team this year and getting to go with the Costa Rica missions team, and it's a work construction type team, and the fact that I get to go is like only speaks of the grace of God, because I have no repair skills, but God can use anyone. But I do like to tape off when it comes to painting, so I'm looking forward to that and just being a blessing in any way we can as a team to the La Montaña and what they're doing and reaching students. Well, if you were here last Sunday, we began to talk about how God is often taking us to the other side of something when we're following him, and how we don't have to fear when Christ is in our boat and we're following him on mission, wherever he may be leading us. And today we're going to be in a psalm that really is a perfect follow-up, whether you were here last Sunday or not. It's Psalm 27, and in this psalm, what we're going to begin to learn is how there's one thing that stands between fear not and take courage with our walk with Jesus Christ. Not 10 things, not 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things, but one thing between fear not and take courage when it comes to following Christ in our life. And the beauty of it is that we're actually going to get to apply that one thing while we're here together today. But I'm not going to let you know what that is, because I want to spoil it for you this morning. But we have a lot to be praising God for as a church, and before we pray this morning, I want to share a couple of those things with you. I told you back in December, I asked you as a whole church family on behalf of our church leadership to be praying about our end of the year giving as a church family, and we had a few goals, a few financial goals that we were praying for through our generosity ministry, which we are all a part of as a church family. And one of our goals is what we called our joy goal. And our joy goal was that $220,000 would come in between December and January above our expenses for those 2 months. And so if that were to happen, it was going to do a couple of things for us. One, it was going to help us for some lean months last summer, which is when our ministry budget year, we begin in July and we go to June 2025. So we're right in the middle of our ministry budget season. And then also what it would do, Lord willing, if God continued our current generosity trends, is help us to finish in June really meeting the budget to fund all the things that God is doing through all the ministries of our church family in this community, on this campus, and around the world. So $220,000 was our goal, and I am praising God with all of you today that I get to announce to you that between December and January, that a total, not of $220,000 was given above expenses, but $234,000. So praise the Lord for that. We'll give him the glory. And it really is incredible when you think about it, because between the 2 months of December and January, a total of $615,000 came in. To put that in perspective, that's about 25% of our entire funding we need to support all of our ministries in a ministry year here at Encounter. And for all of you accountants in the room who are doing the math backwards, yes, that does mean on any given month here, it takes just a little bit less than $200,000 to support all the things that God is doing every Sunday morning, all during the week, ministries throughout our community and around the world. And what excites us about God's provision is not the actual dollars, but the lives that are touched through those dollars, through what they support through all of our different ministries, because it's students being touched, it's children's lives being touched, it's preschool kids, preschool families that we're reaching out to in our community, men's and women's ministry, MOPS and WOW, and Celebrate Recovery, and Bible studies, and all kinds of ministries that happen all week long, conferences and camps, and everything gets touched by your generosity, including 15 global partner ministries that we're partnered with around the world, not to mention all the different ways that we're trusting the Lord to engage our community with the light and the love and the message of Jesus Christ in growing ways as a church family. So a whole lot to praise God for. As your lead pastor, I want to just simply say thank you for all who took a step of faith and gave above and beyond as we finished a year and began a year together. And I want to say thank you to all who are a part of our generosity ministry. We say this all the time because it's absolutely true. Every dollar makes a difference for the ministries that God is doing here. And no gift is too small and no gift is too large to touch lives through all that the Jesus is touching through it all. So can we just give the Lord a hand this morning for his generosity together? Well, why don't you stand with me and we're going to pray this morning. Before we pray, if you're a guest and maybe we haven't met before or you haven't met our team, love to have you join me right after this service for Encounter 11, which we spoke about earlier. It's truly about 11 minutes long and just a great way to begin to get connected in our church family. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you, Lord, with everyone here, and we just thank you for your provision through your people. And we give you the glory for it, Lord, and we ask that many, many people would come to Christ in this ongoing year of ministry, and that many, many people would grow in their walk with you. Lord, we thank you for the La Montaña team. We thank you for all of our ministry teams, and just ask your blessing over them and ask your blessing on this moment right now through your word. And we just look to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, over the last 6 weeks or so, we've been doing this message series that we're calling Airplane Mode. And what we've been doing is taking some major ideas and themes from the Lord's Prayer, which is Jesus' summary teaching on prayer in the New Testament. And we've been taking those ideas and expanding on them by going to other places in the Bible that really take those ideas further. And Jesus, when teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, says this, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but we've been in the Psalms quite a bit during this message series as we're learning and wanting to grow our own conversation with God through prayer. Because if there's any place in the Bible, you know, that is like the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching us to pray, that really we get to see prayers in depth, it is the Psalms. And in Psalm 27, it's this almost famous psalm. It's not right up there with Psalm 23, but it's a close second in many ways for a lot of people. We really learn how to pray in the same way that Jesus is teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Because in this psalm, again, we're given one thing, not 10 things, not 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 things, but one thing between fear not and take courage when it comes to following the Lord in this life. And David begins in this psalm by inviting us to do this command. It's one of the most common commands in the Bible. It's really an invitation where he says, fear not. Excuse me, I must be my stomach or something out there. But he says, fear not, verse 1, and we're in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, I'm glad I said my stomach and not something else. That's probably good. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, that doesn't sound very fun, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And David, who is the king of Israel, is singing this song to the Lord in the sanctuary, and he's talking about some things that he's facing in life that were incredibly, you know, causing him to have great fear and great worry in his life. And when you think of the level of fear that David could be feeling in this moment, it had to surpass in many ways the fear that Patrick Mahomes felt last Sunday as he was being sacked by Josh Sweet, Milton Williams, Jordan Davis, and Jalix Hunt from the Eagles. Mahomes was sacked 6 times in the Super Bowl. Now, put that in perspective. In his entire football NFL career, he's never been sacked 6 times in one game, all right? And he was sacked 6 times. Now, the fact that that's giving me a smile on my face, I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness for later on in the service. I'm just being honest with you out there. But Josh Sweet was the first one to sack Mahomes in that game. Now, I want us to imagine what it would be like to be sacked by this guy. He weighs 265 pounds. He's 6'5". He can run a 4.5 second 40-yard dash, which means that when he's running at you full speed, he's going about 22 miles an hour, which is kind of incredible. So if I was being sacked by someone like that while I was trying to actually throw a ball and concentrate at the same time, I would be scared to death. I don't know how anybody does that. And David is describing not a day, but a season of his life where it feels like he's being sacked 6 times on Super Bowl Sunday. And there's these attacks coming against him in his life, these enemies that are trying to overthrow his authority as king and destroy him. And we all know that what we get faced in life and what he was facing in life is far more severe than a football game. And we all know that on any given day in our life, even though we're not always aware of it, that there's a spiritual battle going on for our hearts and for the hearts of those around us. And on any given day around this world, there are Jesus followers who are physically being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 27, David is describing this battle against these enemies that are constantly coming after him. And he describes it by saying, it's like they're eating after my flesh. And sometimes when we're in the battle, that's what it feels like. Whether it's a health battle, or whether it's a family relational ongoing thing, or a work dispute, or whatever it may be. And so he has two ends of the spectrum, which he's beginning to describe for us, of these battles he's facing. On one end are these armies coming against him as the king of Israel. And then he also begins to describe this other end of the spectrum where he's facing battles in life. And that is really these just crushing emotional blows that he has had to walk through relationally. He describes one in verse 10. He says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." And he's talking about this other end of the spectrum when it comes to the battles we face in life, these relational things. And one of the things that I've said a couple times in this series because of what the Psalms say as we're praying through these battles that we face is that there really is nothing more crushing than having someone who we believe is supposed to love us, supposed to support us, actually abandon us or attack us, or we feel like that is happening. I won't share the details of this, but there was a season of my life as a youth pastor early on in my life of just pastoral ministry, and I had become a pastor, a youth pastor in this church, and there was a friend who served with me in that ministry as a volunteer, and we had known each other for years before I became the youth pastor of this church. And through a series of events, I began to notice just some weird things where just felt like he was being really negative and almost intentionally kind of downgrading me in front of people, and led to this greater discussion. And it came out that he really had hoped that he was going to become the youth pastor and that he really wanted the role that I had and that he thought he should be, you know, and not me. And there's nothing like that hurts so much as when a friend or a family member, you feel like they're attacking you for right or for wrong. And anybody in this room who's been in their career long enough knows that if, you know, as you're living your life for the Lord and just doing the best you can, there are times where people will come against you in your role, or and they will attack you. And you don't always know why. And there are times where a competitor will come against you because they want their brand over your brand. We face attacks in many different arenas. And David is saying, I have something. And it's one thing that allows me to get from fear not to take courage in my life. It allows me to face these things, these attacks. And this is what he says again in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And what David is saying is, fear not. And he says, rest in your relationship in the Lord through prayer, by talking to him. Rest in your salvation. And the question as we read this psalm, Psalm 27, is, well, how is David doing this? How does he get from fear not to taking courage in the Lord? And, you know, how does he get there? Because he's saying, I've got something, and it's one thing that will help me face my fear and not be overcome by these battles that I'm facing in life right now. And before we look at that one thing, and it is one thing, I want us to understand the distance, though, for a moment, between fear not and take courage. Because there's a process in God getting us there. Look at verse 13. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And God is leading us in our relationship with him from fear not to take courage, where in prayer, as we're following the Lord in the pit of the battle, I mean in the hole, and you're feeling it coming against you, whether it's relational stuff or whether it's life circumstances, that you can take courage with God's strength and actually face it with his help. And courage really is the strength to face, in the face of pain or grief, that God wants to give us. And God wants to take us from that place of fear not to take courage. But there's something in between. Something that is found through our walk with the Lord. Something that is found in prayer, as we're having family conversation with our Father and with our Savior. Something that is found through having what I sometimes recall a kingdom perspective about the life that we're living. And we might think that that thing that gets us from fear not to take courage is almost like when you're getting ready for a race. I used to be a sprinter in high school and even the beginning of college. I blew out my knee in college, and that was the end of my running career. But I had this whole routine before I would ever do a sprint, you know, that would psych myself up for that race. And, you know, I'd get my loose. You do all these weird things, you know, and I'd jump up. I had this whole routine. And you might think, well, you know, we got to psych ourselves up to get from fear not to take courage. But it's not about psyching ourselves up. Or we might think it's really leaning into our strengths and our gifts and the fact that we've endured other things before that's going to move us from fear not to take courage. And as great as those things are, that's not what he's talking about either. But there is one thing between fear not and take courage, and it's found at the beginning of verse 4, and it's so clear. Here's what he says. One thing have I asked of the Lord. Now, I'm going to pause there for a moment, because if I was in David's shoes and armies were coming against me and I was facing these crushing emotional blows, I'm not praying for one thing. I'm praying for 10 things. Not a chance. I think he's crazy. But he prays for one thing, and this is what he says. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and do what? And gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. The one thing between fear not and take courage is to gaze upon the beauty of Christ. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, thine is the power. To look at who he is, and as a result of who he is, who we are in him. An encounter, if we could all confess, I have a little bit of confession before one another today, I think we'd all confess that probably we don't do enough gazing at the beauty of God these days. Life is going so fast, and technology seems to suck most of our attention most of the time. It's easy to be stuck in the whirlwind and not really gaze at him. And yet it's such a powerful part of prayer, such a powerful part of the foundation of our life in Him. And so when David says one thing, he's actually expressing this extraordinary singleness of purpose where he goes, I don't want to just know about you, God. I want to know you. I want to know you face to face. And I don't care how long it takes. I don't care how hard it is. I want to gaze upon who you are and your greatness. So it gives me a greater view in this life of your beauty, your power, and your glory, which is why I think when Jesus is teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he begins by saying in Matthew 6, verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Meaning that prayer starts by gazing at the greatness of God, and prayer continues and rests on gazing on the greatness of the Lord. And I want you to notice the progression of David in his prayer. He says in verse 4, one thing, so not 10, not 2, not 4, just one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire. Oh, I'm so glad that was included in there. I'm so glad that as I gaze on the greatness of God, that in the midst of that, then I get to inquire. I get to bring my prayers and my requests and my family and my friends and my church family, our health and the battles before us and my desire to reach this world for Christ. I get to bring all my daily bread, all of that to the Lord. And yet there's something about the progression that I think it'd be easy to miss, because first we gaze and then we ask. And I think it changes everything about the way we ask. First we gaze and then we ask. It's this prerequisite for us to find the courage that God wants to give us to face the things that would cause us fear and worry in this world. And it's the only thing we really need. And if we have that with the Lord, we actually have everything we need to face the battles in front of us. Verse 4 again. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here it is again, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And when he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, it means, Lord, I want an unbroken fellowship with you. I want to see you face to face right now. And so we got to say, well, man, have we been gazing on the greatness and the glory and the kingdom of Christ recently? Because I'm convinced that true lasting peace in the face of the battles that all of us in this room are facing right now is found right there. And that true security in our relationship with God is found right there in who He is. And that unconditional love that changes the way we love everyone else around us is found right there in who He is and gazing on His beauty. That weakness or strength in the face of our weakness from the Lord is found right there. That being a great friend, a great dad, a great mom, a great aunt or uncle, or whoever your roles in life may be, is found right there in gazing on the beauty of the Lord in that moment. And so you got to kind of step back for a moment and go, okay, I get it. That's the one thing. It's not two, it's not three, it's not four or five, it's not even 10. It's one thing, but how do I do it? How do I gaze on the beauty of the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you, all right? Because David tells us, he shows us a few very practical things. And the first thing that he says is basically get small and let God get big to you. Get small before the Lord and let Him get big. This is how he puts it in verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And there's a lot of covering from the Lord going on in verse 5. He says, the Lord's tent is over me, and he's hiding me under his shelter. He's lifting me up on the rock. And through gazing on the beauty of Christ, he covers us. We walk through this world with his covering. And it's this singular focus where we get small and we let God get bigger in our life. One of the things that I sometimes do on my day off, I got to do this, not this last Friday, but the one before. My day offs are Friday, and I'm not always successful, but I try to do non-pastoral things on Friday and just enjoy my day. But on this particular day, one of the things I love to do sometimes on my day off is just to get a little bit of time by myself somewhere out in God's great cathedral and read a little bit of some other voices in my life, some of my pastors who are pastoring me through literature and everything else, and just to pray and let God be big before me. And on that particular Friday, I went out to the Ventura Pier. Now, me getting alone in the Ventura region is a little bit of a trick sometimes. I'm just going to be honest. I think I ran into three of you on my walk out there, and I love seeing you. I love seeing you every time I see you, and actually really enjoyed my conversations that day. And one of you was going out there that same day on the Ventura Piers for the same reason as me. And there really weren't that very many people out there on the pier that day. It was early afternoon on a Friday, and walked all the way out to the end of the pier and just stood out there, and you know, all you can see is ocean all around you. And do you know why I love doing that? It's not because God's ocean is so big, and it is big. It's because my God is bigger than his big ocean. And it allows me to bring my ocean of things to the Lord and be reminded of how great his love is, how great his kingdom is, his power and his glory in my life. And for some of you, it's not standing on the end of the Ventura Pier. For others of you, it's surfing. I see a surfer sitting right over here. You know, that's how you get small and you let God get big. Others of you, maybe it's playing golf or going for a hike. Or for some of you, it's couch surfing. You feel really small when you're couch surfing. But I just want you to know, God usually isn't that big when we're couch surfing, watching TV or something. You know, some of you, you get really small by doom scrolling. You're just like, you know, and you know how you just get lost in it. You know, I was at a restaurant not long ago. There was this couple. I'm a people watcher, so I probably have watched some of you, I don't know. But kind of freaky, huh? Your pastor's a people watcher. But I was sitting at this restaurant, and this older couple was there. They're easily in their 90s. And they were sitting in this booth at this restaurant. Instead of facing each other, they were sitting right next to each other. It was super cute. I would imagine they were both early 90s. And there they were sitting there together. But instead of talking, they both had their phones out. And they were like this, you know, for like 10 minutes. And I thought to myself, that is the successful takeover of culture. From young to old, that there's this couple in their 90s and they're just lost in their technology. Although when their food came, they had a delightful conversation, so it was kind of cool. But gazing on the majesty of God is where we get small and we let God get big somehow in our life, and we realize that he's actually covering us and that he's the one who lifts us up by putting us on him as the rock and not all the shaky stuff in our life. And then David gives us one more way to gaze upon the beauty of Christ. And it's rather simple, and I think you came to do it today, whether you realize it or not. And that is to praise the Lord, to praise him. And I always tell people this, but when you come to church on Sunday, you're not just coming to church. You're not. That's not why we're here, just to come to church. We are here as the people of God to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We gather to testify that Jesus Christ is alive, and he is alive in us. And it is a testimony to the world, because we could be doing 100 other things right now. And it is a testimony to one another as we worship and sing and go to the Word of God. We are living out the resurrection together and resurrection lives together. And we are testifying to our own heart, which is why we'll be celebrating communion in just a moment together as well. And in verse 6, he says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy." And by the way, we are going to celebrate communion where we, until Christ comes back again, we celebrate the cross, the one sacrifice for us. He is basically celebrating communion, looking forward in this moment. And yet, I want us to think about, what is the last thing you shouted about with joy? Because what we shout about with joy are the things we're most passionate about in this life. You know, you want a job, you get a job, woohoo! I mean, you usually can't contain it, right? Your team wins the Super Bowl, you can't contain it. You are yelling, even if it was the Slaughter Bowl. All right, sorry, I should let that leak out again. I'm going to have to really get on my knees after this service. But he says, "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing," sorry if you're a Chiefs fan out there today, "I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." And so David is praising God out loud as he's giving his requests before the Lord. And in this moment, he's just simply giving God praise. And sometimes when we praise God, whether it's on our own, in our own devotional time with the Lord, or whether it's as a church family together, you know, sometimes it's almost like a not-so-great workout when you're lifting weights or something. It just feels like all work. And you're kind of working yourself into praise. And I just want you to know that's okay. And then other times when we praise God together, it is like butter. I mean, you're just like, whoo, and you are just there, and you are seeing the greatness of the Lord. But praise is one of the ways that we get there. And so he says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." And so he's singing to God. And as he's doing that, he's gazing on the greatness of the Lord so that God's majesty is greater than even his prayer requests, greater than his circumstances around him. Because in between fear not and take courage are not 10 things, not 5 things, but one thing: to gaze upon the greatness of the Lord. And he continues, and he says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." An encounter, I want you to know that when we get to bring a request to God, that God absolutely loves hearing it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. When you talk to God about anything, you know, prayer really is like family conversation around the kitchen table. We get to talk to God like that, as family. And he loves hearing about our day. He loves hearing about what's on our heart. In fact, the Bible, left and right, invites us to talk to him about our daily bread and forgiveness and the needs of our friends and everybody around us. But part of what happens when we gaze upon the greatness of our Savior is we realize that we really don't need 10 things to get from fear not to take courage. We just need one thing: him. We gaze upon the Lord to see his greatness, and everything else begins to get smaller. That's why David could say, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." Sometimes I don't even know what to do with a statement like that. But then he says, "But the Lord will take me in." And he's going, "God, your love is so big and so vast that even when I suffer a relational loss, or I'm grieving the loss of someone I love that got ripped from me too soon, or I've lost a relationship with someone, that your love is so great that it holds me so that I can face that other thing with your strength." Which gets us to verse 11, and he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." And that word to seek the Lord in this psalm, it really just means to learn. And it's just a great reminder that one of the ways that we gaze upon the beauty of Christ is through the Word of God. And this is that place where the Word of God is connected to prayer, and prayer is connected to the Word of God. where we don't want to just know the truths of God from the Bible. We want to experience who God is as we listen to his living word in our life. And his word is what ignites us. And it's that truth that we get to sit on that moves us from fear not to take courage as we're facing things, because we know he's in the boat with us. Verse 13, "And I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And David is gazing upon the security of his salvation through the Lord. And he's looking at who God is for him right in this moment, right now. And he's also gazing farther ahead in his life, how one day he's going to be with the Lord in heaven. In 1850, six men who were missionaries left England by boat to go to Patagonia, South America in 1850. They were going there to reach people for Christ and to start a church. And by the way, yes, it is true, Patagonia is more than a puffy jacket in Ventura Land, all right? It's actual place. It's a region of two different countries. But they left by ship, and on their way there, they got shipwrecked on an island. And they would never be rescued. And it was a very severe island, and over a year's period of time, they began to pass away one by one from just exposure, lack of water, lack of food. And the leader of the group, his name was Alan Francis Gardner. And he had once been a sea captain himself and had come to Christ and wanted to reach people around the world with the message of God's hope. And so he became a missionary. He was going with these five other men to Patagonia to tell them about Jesus. And they get shipwrecked along the way. And as they begin to pass away, he was the last one to die. And as he was getting closer and closer to his death, he's basically losing everything. He would never see his wife again. He had children. He'd never see his children again. He would lose his health. He would lose his very life. He's losing everything. And while that was all happening, he was keeping a journal. And he eventually did die. And eventually, a ship did come, find their shipwreck, did find their remains. And they also found Alan Francis Gardner's journal and his last journal entry before he passed away. And this is what he wrote. It's powerful. He says, "Stripped of everything, I am by his abounding grace kept in perfect peace, refreshed with a sense of my Savior's love and an assurance that all this is wisely and mercifully appointed." I'm going to read it again. Stripped of everything, his family, his health, the people he came with, even the mission he thought he was going to do, "I am by his abounding grace kept in perfect peace, refreshed with a sense of my Savior's love and an assurance that all this is wisely and mercifully appointed." It's the last thing he ever said. He goes, "I'm filled with the sense of my Savior's love and his mercifulness in my life and his wisdom, even in these circumstances." And so almost at the very end, stripped away of everything, he's essentially overwhelmed with the goodness of God. How does he do it? How does he get from fear not to where he can stare death in the face and take courage with joy before the Lord? And he sits there, he writes about it with complete clarity. How does he get there? Well, the answer really is he ultimately only wanted and had one thing. And it was above every other thing. It wasn't 10 things. It wasn't 3 things. It wasn't 4 things. It was one thing. "Lord, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory." Gazing on the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ takes us from fear not to take courage, where we can face the different battles that we are facing with God's help and presence. In a moment, as a family, we're going to come to the communion tables around this room, and you'll be invited to go to any table that you want to and to take the juice and the bread and take those elements back to your seat and to celebrate your life in Christ. Whereas you take the bread that's been broken and you chew on it, and you're reminded that Christ's body was broken for you so that you could be made whole through him. And not only that, that through him we get to become the body of Christ today, and we're celebrating that. His hands and feet and voice and heart, his light to the world. And then as you take the juice to remember, as you put it in your mouth and you taste it, and you feel it going down your throat, to be reminded that his blood was shed for you, not only so you could be forgiven and find freedom, but so that you could be made brand new before God and become the beauty of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when we come to the table, it is a celebration, by the way. We are celebrating the good news of Jesus until he comes back again. And yes, sometimes as you're celebrating him coming back again through communion, there's some examination that happens, and God brings something to mind that you need to give and leave at the table with him and just embrace his forgiveness. But don't ever stop there when you are celebrating communion. Make sure you get to the one thing, which is to gaze upon the beauty of Jesus Christ, that he died for you and he rose again. Because what David is celebrating in this psalm is that his Messiah, the Savior, would one day leave the glory and the power of heaven and come to this earth and become weak and ugly, pulverized on a cross, so that you and I could be made beautiful through Jesus Christ. And the other thing that you're celebrating in just a moment when you come to the table is that no matter what loss you are facing in life right now, there is a love from God that is so vast and so deep, even if it may not feel like it in the moment right now, that he will hold on to you with, and he will not let go. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, as a family, we come to the table. And God, we thank you that we get to come boldly because of what you've done for us. And Lord, as we receive the elements today, we want to gaze upon the wonder of the cross and the beauty of the resurrection and celebrate our life with you until you come back again. And Lord, we thank you that we get to come with freedom and the power of forgiveness and to bask in the greatness of who you are, in your majesty and your love. And today, we just celebrate you, who you are, your power, your glory, your kingdom. And we want to give you all the glory right now as we come to the table. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.